Reading from Psalm 91 this morning. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, last week we talked about how we are eternally secure in Christ. As those who have put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, our final destiny is not something to fret about or to feel anxiety over. In fact, John says, as we looked at last week in his first epistle, that he writes that epistle, the things in that epistle, so that we may know that we have eternal life, which means we're not left hoping or wishing. We can have full confidence. And this is because, we looked at this in John chapter 6, our responsibility, our work, so to speak, is to just believe in Jesus. And then his role, his work, is to preserve us and raise us up for eternity with him in the last day. But partway through preparing this message last Sunday, I felt unsatisfied, and I mentioned that at the end of last Sunday's service, because I personally was left with a lot of, well, yeah, but what abouts in my mind. And I pointed out last Sunday that there are a lot of promises in Scripture that sound like they're promising not just eternal security, but temporal security as well. God's protection in my life, not just in my death. And I pointed to Psalm 91 as a particularly notable example of that. There, God is described as a refuge and a fortress. Both of those images found multiple times in the Scripture overall, and especially in the Psalms. They're this image conveying God's protective care in our lives. These are places of shelter, places of defense, where you can retreat to when you're under attack. And that's how the psalmist sees God, that he is a source of protection. He says that he finds shelter under God's wings. It's a place of protection. When you're under attack, you take shelter under his wings. You take refuge behind those ramparts. And the arrows or the threats can't reach you there. And the psalm overall makes these bold promises, assuring deliverance from the fowler's snare, deliverance from deadly pestilence in verse 3. It goes on to say that we have no reason to fear the terrors of night or the arrows of day, verse 5. The pestilence of darkness or the destruction of daylight, verse 6. In other words, day or night, light or dark, whatever threat may come, we are protected. The psalmist even says that even if thousands fall around him, he's protected. Verse 7. Last week, I mentioned specifically verses 9 and 10, which say this: because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. No evil. No plague. That sounds like absolute protection. And the psalm closes with promise after promise. God saying, I will deliver. I will protect. I will answer. I will be with him. I will rescue him. I will satisfy him. These are strong promises. From beginning to end of this psalm, we are being assured of divine protection. Reading all this, you may feel some dissonance with your own real life experience. I mean, the psalm seems to be saying that if we trust God, nothing bad will happen. But you know from experience in your life that a life of faith is not that simple, not so universally smooth. And even many of the psalms are a testament to struggle. The psalmist wrestles with the wicked who are prospering, the oppression of the vulnerable, with the seeming abandonment of God. So what of the promise to enlist angels as my protector? For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Guardian angels, shielding me in all my ways, borne up, lest I strike my foot. That's what I want. A divine protection detail, constantly on alert, like my own secret service squad, invisible. But maybe you're already on alert, knowing the threat of misinterpreting these strong promises, because you recognize these verses here, verses 11 and 12, as being used in the New Testament. And does anyone remember the context that those verses are quoted in the New Testament? Yeah, the temptation of Christ, Matthew 4. We hear in Matthew 4, then the devil took Jesus, him, to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he's quoting from Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan uses these verses in his attempt to derail Jesus. Your Father promised to protect you, come what may, not let your foot strike against a stone. If you really believe that, Jesus, then take the leap off this high place and let's see. Let's see if your Father pulls through for you. Will he really, really keep your foot from striking against a stone? Or is that just metaphor? Come on, let's test it out. Do you trust him? And Jesus responds, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan is twisting the real intent of the passage, and Jesus refuses to accommodate such mishandling of his Father's promises. So, here's a good rule of thumb for you for interpreting the Bible. Don't read the Bible like Satan reads the Bible. So, if that's the case, how should we expect God to fulfill the promises of temporal protection, like we see in Psalm 91, as well as many other places in the Psalms? How do we handle those? Well, that's what I left with an unease of having not addressed last Sunday, and that's what I want to talk about today. First, and I'll give you three things throughout this, but first is this. I don't think it's a cop-out to say that in part, we cannot divorce these promises of temporal protection from the assurance of eternal security. And sometimes, God's promise to protect us is fulfilled by his delivering us to the ultimate place of protection, where we will be completely shielded from further harm. He will take us home to heaven. We'll think about that in terms of deliverance. Two. That is a deliverance from this place of danger on earth to a place of absolute protection in the Father's presence in heaven. And as Christians, we cannot help but see our life here in view of eternity. And an eternal perspective will change our understanding of the temporal things that we encounter. From that perspective, temporal threats, they just won't seem so dangerous. They won't feel so consequential. They will not jeopardize our overall well-being. So Paul says that our present suffering, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, is not worth comparing to the glory that awaits us. And it's not that the suffering is not real, not hard, not something that is substantial, but comparing those temporal hardships with eternal glory tips the scale. I mean, by definition, the temporal will not last, and the eternal will not end. And the magnitude of the eternal is exponentially greater than anything temporal, no matter how intense that temporal struggle might be. And the flip side of this is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, where Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is not an eternity to skew the odds in our favor, then we're getting swindled, Paul says. Lop off eternity, and the challenges that come with a life of faithfulness to God are just not worth the sacrifice. So if we insist on the promises of divine protection strictly working themselves out on this side of the grave, we'll be disappointed. And if we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, we would never come to the conclusion the protective promises of Scripture have to apply narrowly to this world. In fact, we're told plainly that in this world we will face hardship. John 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus saying, understand, there is more than just this world. And in that context, he has overcome. This imagery of God protecting us under his wings from the psalm is picked up by Jesus in the Gospels. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered you as children, or gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. I think this is an expression of what Jesus does on the cross. He shields us like a hen gathering her chicks, sheltered under those wings to protect us from the threat of our eternal consequences of the sinful choices that we make. Guarantees that what we have is security in him. He shields us from all those harmful elements that would ultimately destroy us. And the guarantee is that he is working those things out for his purposes. Jesus' resurrection and the promise of what is to come, a resurrection in which each phrase of Psalm 91 will be literally true, is the assurance that we have. Promise is supposed to redefine how we look at everything in our lives. So that's first, that we have a deliverance to. Sometimes God will deliver us to the absolute place of protection. Second, I think we experience the fulfillment of Psalm 91 in moments of temporal deliverance. Let's think of it as deliverance from, either preemptively, and likely without or even being aware of it, being rescued from potential danger, or on the cusp of or in the midst of danger when we actually see it and feel the threat, and then God intervenes and rescues us from that. Preemptively, you're protected from thousands of things by God's providential care that you may not even realize. We cannot possibly know all of the ways that God has protected us from harm, problems that we could have encountered, accidents that might have happened, decisions that we were fortunate enough to avoid the potential consequences of. We pray for safety, and then we take for granted the safety we experience. And who's to know how many times God has shielded us from some harm that could have come? Sometimes we get a glimpse of the threat, and then we experience God's intervention. And in those cases, we can see how God took us from a situation that was likely going to be ending horribly wrong, and God intervened and protected us from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, Paul tells Timothy how God rescued him from the lion's mouth. He's speaking poetically about some opposition that he had faced. Previously, he talks about this man named Alexander, the coppersmith, who had strongly opposed Paul and caused him much trouble. We aren't given any details about the nature of this opposition, but to Paul, this feels like being in the lion's clutches. And he recognizes that God delivered him and continued to use him to then share the gospel with Gentiles. So reflecting on this in verse 18, Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That sounds a lot like the promises of Psalm 51, that God will rescue him from every evil. And this experience of God rescuing from all these evil is comprehensive, but he frames it with the recognition that it ends up with him being brought safely into God's eternal kingdom. Ultimately, Paul dies a martyr's death. So did God fail to rescue him from every evil? Or did God preserve his earthly life as long as he still had a plan for him on earth, use him in spreading the gospel among the Gentiles? And when that purpose was completed, God fully delivered him from the lion's mouth by bringing him home to eternity safely in God's kingdom. So sometimes he delivers us to, and sometimes he delivers us from. You may know the story of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary who was killed in the 1950s by warriors from a remote tribe in Ecuador as he was trying to connect with them, felt God's call to reach this people group with the gospel. And his widow, Elizabeth Elliot, went on to continue that work after his death, and many of the people in that tribe did give their lives to Jesus. But in the book, The Shadow of the Almighty, which is based on journals of Jim Elliot, published by his wife, Elizabeth, he writes this: "I am immortal until my work on earth is done." It's a great perspective. You are immortal to earthly danger until your work on earth is done. Then you will find everlasting immortality in heaven. Every moment of our lives is lived under God's watchful care. There's never been a second of your life that God has not been watching. God knows every detail. So we know that sometimes the divine protection is delivering us to a place of absolute protection, where moth and rust does not destroy, where death is no more, where all tears are wiped away. We also know that sometimes divine protection is seen in his providential care, rescuing us from the danger and preserving us until our work on earth is done. There's a third way that these promises are fulfilled: protection to, protection from, and finally, protection through. Isaiah 43, verse 2, gives us this promise: "When you pass through the waters of affliction, I will be with you." God doesn't always keep us from those waters, but he will always pass through with us. No matter what we face in this life, God's providential care ensures us that we don't face those things alone. And in the midst of those hard circumstances, God promises such practical help as perseverance, perspective, hope, joy, confidence. God's not unaware of what you're facing, and He will sustain and strengthen you to get you through to the other side, whether that be the other side in this life or the other side on heaven's shores. In fact, God uses these hard things as essential tools for our good. And so in Romans 8, 28, it says, as we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. It's not just that God is aware. He's actually actively using these circumstances, even bad circumstances, for our good. And notice two things about what Paul says. First, he doesn't say that all things are good, but that they work together for good. Bad things may be incorporated into an overall good plan that's for our benefit, and that benefit may outweigh the difficulty. Let's say you invest some significant sum in a startup, let's say $10,000, costly sacrifice for you. It may mean that you're living much closer to the margin of your life. You may require discipline because your resources are all tied up in this startup that you have invested so much money in. You can't afford the daily cup of Blue Line cold brew, so you have to settle for Folgers instead, right? But let's say that investment then takes off. The $10,000 you put into it ends up producing great dividends. And so that $10,000 ends up making you $100,000 in return. If that's the case, you don't think primarily of the sacrifice. And that sacrifice will always be framed by the dividend. Whatever sacrifice you made and the hardships that you dealt with in that lean period were made worth it for the tenfold return you found on your investment. Well, that's the testimony of Scripture. God will use hard things for valuable character development. James tells us that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance is more valuable than an untested faith of uninterrupted ease. So he goes on to say that the testing fills up what is lacking in your life in ways that you could not accomplish apart from the struggle. This testing will bring blessing to you. And so in verse 12, we're assured of this blessing that comes when we remain steadfast in trials. So take 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 as an example of this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Brief suffering, leading to your being restored, confirmed, strengthened, established. You are investing $10,000 and getting a return of $100,000. This is not loss, it's gain. What you get from the investment is worth far more than what you put into it. Then also notice that the promise in Romans 8, 28 is not just for anybody. It's for those who love God, those who are called by God, those who have committed themselves to God and His purposes. For those who are not in that group, there is no assurance that the hardship will pay any dividend for them. God takes genuinely bad things and brings His power to bear on them so that you can be better off. But that better off is making you more Christ-like. For them, having that happen, for those who have chosen to devote themselves to God, well, there's nothing more than we want than to be more Christ-like. And then from the vantage point of eternity, we will be able to see how God has used His power in such a perfect way that all the evil that we have experienced, all the hard things that we have been through, in the end, were for our good and for our benefit. We recognize that this life is a prelude to the eternal one. And in that eternal one, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. We're going to a place where all those great challenges that we've been through will be like the birth pains, swallowed up in the joy of new birth. But even here, in this life, we experience God's providential care. In the numerous ways in which he has saved us from threatening circumstances or carries us through hardship, using those experiences to mold us in crucial ways. Deliverance to, deliverance from, deliverance through. I believe that's how God answers those promises of temporal security like we find in Psalm 91. There is deliverance for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so we trust him in that. Let's pray. So, Lord, we recognize that each one of us face different things, and some may be dealing with some really hard circumstances right now in their lives. So in those moments, Lord, we want to affirm all these things that we have seen, that you are true to your promises, Lord, that when you promise security, you will follow through. And that may mean a security that delivers us to a place of absolute security in heaven, or it may mean that you deliver us from those things and remove the hardship, or it may mean that you bring us through and that we will struggle but grow because of it. But whatever it may be, Lord, help us learn to trust you with those things, and to believe your promises, that you are working them for our good. Thank you for that assurance. It's in Christ's name we pray.